Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word which we receive this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Which is more important? The size of the diamond your husband might have given you? Or the love that diamond is supposed to represent? Hopefully you all chose the latter. If not, you should probably stop by my office after church and we can have a little talk. The ring is real. It's presence. You can see it. You can point to it. You can touch it. It's physical, right? And yet, despite the fact that it is a physical object, it's only a representation. Only a reminder of what hopefully is the real thing, the important thing, the love that it's meant to represent. Similarly, in our text this morning, the writer to Hebrews reminds us that the Old Testament, the temple, with all the articles of gold and the sacrifices and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, even though those things were real and tangible, you could touch them and see them and point to them, nevertheless, in another sense, they were the thing that was not real. They were the copy. They were there only as a symbol to point people to the real thing, the heavenly things, which cannot, at this point, we cannot see or point to or touch, and yet are so much more important. And so the writer to Hebrews reminds us that through Christ, we have received the better things, the heavenly things. The book of Hebrews was written, as the title says, to the Hebrews, which, of course, is another name for the Israelites. It was written specifically to the Christian Hebrews, the Christian Israelites, those who had followed Christ, who become Christians, but some of whom were maybe thinking of going back. They were remembering the temple and the gold and the ornate clothing of the priests and the rituals and the sacrifices and all that went along with that Old Testament worship. And they were comparing it to the Christian worship, which didn't have glorious temples and didn't have golden bowls and articles and often just met in homes or caves maybe even, and didn't have all the grand processions and all this stuff. And they were comparing the two and they were wondering if maybe they were better off back with the non-Christian Jews. And so the writer to Hebrews, this is what the writer to Hebrews is reminding them of. He's pointing out to them that even though we don't have those physical things, what we have in Christ is so much better. And he's also reminding us this morning as well that what we have in Christ is so much better than what the world has. And so with the writer of Hebrews, then we're going to take a look at some of those earthly copies and be reminded of what we have in their place in Christ. One of the first things that the writer to Hebrews talks about in this chapter, earlier in this chapter, you go back to the first five verses of chapter 9, he talks about those articles of gold and silver in the temple. And one of the first things he mentions, and indeed one of the first things you would have seen if you had walked into the holy place in the Old Testament temple, was the seven-stemmed candle. The gold, solid gold candle with the seven candles and the seven flames on it. Now this candle was there to represent the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit among God's people. And we know this because in the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah sees a vision and he sees the seven-stemmed candle stand. And God himself points to it, and he says, what is that? And Zechariah says, well, I don't know. And God says, not by the might of men, But by the working of my whole spirit, by the power of my Holy Spirit, I will do this thing. And so God himself points to the candle and he says, this is the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. Similarly, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is standing among the seven candlestands. And he points to the candlestands. He calls them, these are the seven churches. And then later on, in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, he says, these are the seven spirits. And the seven spirits are directly tied to, again, the Holy Spirit. And so that candlestand, the seven flames and the seven candles on the one candlestand with seven branches, right, represents the work of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working among the churches, among God's people. Now, we don't have seven stemmed candelabra up here. We don't have seven candlestands either. We could. Maybe we should do that someday that would be a good Christmas decoration, right? Have seven large gold candlestands, kind of expensive. We could do that, but we don't have that, at least not right now. But what do we have instead? Well, again, we go back to the book of Revelation, and we see the flame, the power of the Holy Spirit working among the people of God. And you think of the day of Pentecost. And remember, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, and the representation of that Holy Spirit, the symbol of his presence, was flames of fire, as though God had picked the flame off the candle in the temple and put it on the heads of the apostles instead. Now the Holy Spirit filled them, and the Holy Spirit is working among the churches. So once again, we see, well, that the candle is something physical, something you could point to, but the real thing, the more important thing, is the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have. Not the copy that was in the temple, but the actual Holy Spirit burning among us as the gospel is preached. The next thing you would have seen in the temple, and indeed the next thing that the writer of Hebrews talks about again in Hebrews chapter 9, is the table of the showbread. Sometimes we just talk about the showbread, but actually it's the table of the showbread. It's the whole table that's important, not just the bread. And it's important because it wasn't just bread that was put on that table. There were 12 loaves of bread that were put on that table, but there were also plates and cups and utensils and pitchers. It was a table that was set as if for dinner, ready to eat. And there were the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, unlike the seven stained candelabra, we don't have any place in Scripture where God points to the table of the showbread and he tells us, well, this is what it means. But it doesn't take much imagination. We've got a table here that's set for dinner. It's there in the temple, and it's got 12 loaves of bread, the 12 tribes of Israel. So it seems pretty obvious that it's meant to represent either God feeding his people, and by the way, the 12 loaves were put there on the Sabbath, and every Sabbath they were changed. The old loaves were taken away and eaten by the priests, and then fresh loaves, fresh from the oven, were put there. So here it's the Sabbath, and God is feeding his people, or represents God's people coming to dine with him, which is really not that different. In either case, once again, we don't have a table with 12 loaves of bread sitting up here. What we have instead is Christ himself, who says to us, I am the bread of life, and gives his body into death for us. And we have, well, not this Sunday, we don't have it, but the last Sunday of every month, we have the communion bread sitting there, in which Christ gives his body for us and gives it to us to eat, and his bread to eat and to drink. And so we have Christ giving himself and feeding us. And the showbread in the temple, remember, that was, no one was allowed to eat that except the priests. So every Sabbath they would take the 12 old loaves away and they would put fresh loaves there, and the priests would eat the old loaves. But so here you had a symbol, a picture of coming to eat with the Lord, but no one actually got to eat it. But here instead we have the very body of Christ that every fourth Sunday we come and we're not prohibited from eating that, but actually get to eat of that bread and drink of that wine and partake of the true body of Christ. Rather than a symbol, we have, again, the real thing, the better thing, that Christ has given us his own body to eat and to drink. After that, if you continued deeper into the temple, you would have gone past the veil. You would have entered the Holy of Holies, which, of course, you were not allowed to do, but if you did it anyway, you would have seen the Ark of the Covenant, which Ark really just means a box. Just a box. If you've seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you might have an idea of what it looked like. It kind of represented there. It was a box, and in that box was three things. Some of the manna, which God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness. The rod of Aaron, the high priest, which God caused to bud. And the two stone tablets on which were written the Ten Commandments. Of course, we could have three sermons on these three things all by themselves. We don't have time to go into detail about all three of them today. But notice that all three of those things represent God's gracious gifts to his people. They're representative of all the things that God has given to his people. He gave them bread to eat in the wilderness, provided for their physical bodies, even as he provides for us. And we saw with the widow of Zarephath, she gave her last morsel of flour to Elijah the prophet, and God provided throughout the drought for her. So we have the manna, which represents God providing earthly things for his people. And we have the rod of Aaron, representative of the priesthood and the ministers, which were there to serve the people and bring them God's word and offer the sacrifices to God. And we have the Ten Commandments, representative of God's word. So we see in that Ark of the Covenant things which do not stress God's holiness and power, but instead which stress his gracious gifts to his people. And once again, we have the better thing. Paul reminds us in Ephesians that Christ died for our sins and ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And what gifts does Paul particularly point to when he talks about Jesus giving gifts to men? He talks about the pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles, the work of the ministry, people who God's servants, God sent you to bring you God's word and to teach you God's word. In the Old Testament, they had Aaron and the Levites. They had a single tribe of the 12 tribes of Judah to serve them. But the psalmist reminds us now, through Christ, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. You know, 200 years ago, maybe 300 years ago, your average person probably had, what, two or three sets of clothing total? And that kind of probably saved time because you didn't have to spend so much time worrying about what you're going to wear. You know, when you woke up in the morning, you had one suit of clothes for church on Sunday and maybe one or two for working. You grabbed the one that was clean and that's what you wore. Nowadays, we might waste a lot of time in the morning trying to decide what to wear. And not only trying to decide what to wear, but maybe even trying to find one article of clothing we really want. Yesterday, I really wanted a long sleeve red shirt that I know I have, and it wasn't in my drawer and it wasn't in my dirty laundry hamper. I have no idea what happened to it. But it's a reminder, so we sometimes waste time. We probably shouldn't worry so much about what we're wearing. Waste time on trying to choose our outfit. But it's an example of how greatly we're blessed that we have so many clothes compared to 300 years ago. In the same way, I'm not saying you should, but you could choose what church you want to go to or what pastor you want. There's many choices. How many churches are just in this small city of Markazan? 5, 6, 7? I should count sometime. It's a reminder of how greatly we're blessed by the Lord, how great the company of pastors and teachers are, the better things that we have now through Christ. And of course, we have Christ himself who taught us his word and who ascended on high and still teaches us through his word. Finally, the last thing that was in that Holy of Holy places was, of course, the mercy seat of God. And again, what a testament to God's grace and his love that what was placed in the Holy of Holies was not a throne of judgment, but a seat of mercy before which the high priest would come and he would offer the blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb to make atonement for the people. And this is the article, this is the thing that our text really focuses on. The high priest coming in there and offering the sacrifice for atonement for the sins of the people, and God, and coming before God, not to receive judgment from God, which is what we deserve, but instead, through the blood of the sacrifice, to receive mercy. And our text reminds us that Jesus entered into not this copy that was made by hands, not this earthly Holy of Holies, but into the heavenly mercy seat itself, in order to offer his own blood before the true mercy seat of God, in order to make atonement for us. And we remember how when the priest brought the sacrifice of the sacrifice and the blood of the animal before the earthly copy, that blood of the animal did not even open up the way into that earthly copy. The people were not allowed, after he made that sacrifice before the mercy seat, the people were still not allowed to enter into that holy of holy places. As sinners, they were still barred from entering. So the blood of the lamb could not even open the way into that symbol, that earthly copy. And yet Jesus, offering his blood before the mercy seat of God, opened the way, not to the earthly copy, but to the heavenly reality, into the very presence of God. And you may remember last Advent, I think it was last Advent, maybe it was 2 years ago, I think it was last year, we read from the prophet Isaiah that text where Isaiah says, oh, that the Lord would rend the heavens, that he would tear open the heavens so that God may come to us. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is describing in our text, how Jesus himself opened the way to heaven so that we, God came to us, of course, in the person of Jesus, but now he opens the way to heaven so that we can enter into his presence through the sacrifice, and again, the better thing that Christ has given to us. Finally, then, our text mentions eagerly waiting. You notice that in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And here we are in the month of November. I know it's hard to believe it's November already. Here we are in the month of November, and during the month of November, the end of the church year, we start talking about Christ's second coming and how we eagerly wait for that second coming. And here the writer to Hebrews reminds us that this also was also pictured in the Old Testament. And once again, we have the same, the copy versus the real thing. Because in the Old Testament, it was not enough for the people to see the priest go into the holy place or the Holy of Holies to offer the incense and then once a year go into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice for sins. It was not enough for them to see the priest enter into the holy, but they had to wait for him to return. And you may remember Zacharias, when the angel appears to Zacharias and prophesies of the birth of John, and Zacharias is delayed there in the holy place. The people are waiting for him outside, wondering what happened to him. They want to see the priest return because then they know that the thing is complete. The sacrifice is complete. The incense has been made. And so here the writer of Hebrews says, in the same way, we eagerly wait. Christ, our high priest, has entered into the Holy of Holies. He's entered into heaven, and we eagerly wait for his return, knowing that when he does return, all things will be fulfilled. All things will be complete, and he will return with the salvation that he has promised for us. Jesus is the greater high priest, who has given us not earthly copies and not earthly symbols, but he has given us the real heavenly things. He has given us not golden candlesticks for our church, but he has given to us the power of the Holy Spirit, which we receive through his word and through baptism. He has given us not the showbread of the temple, which no one was allowed to eat, but he has given us his very body in communion, which all who are prepared and are taught how to come worthily are given and can come and partake of. And he has given us not the tribe of Levi, but a host of messengers to proclaim his word. And finally, we wait, not for the return of an earthly priest who would then have to go and do it again the next day, and we'd have to wait again the next day and the day after that, but we wait for the return of our heavenly priest, at whose coming all things will be fulfilled and complete, and our salvation will be given to us. For Christ has given us better things. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.